We're still talking about the glory of resurrection. This is the fifth part of this message. We've entered into the month of May, and I'm going to talk. I was impressed to look at some foundational truths, and we're going back to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, because we could speak around a subject, but we must address the subject headlong so that we can really become participants in what God has for all of us. But here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we're dealing with foundations. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. We're talking about salvation. He's saying, understand what he's saying. He's speaking to his brethren, but he's speaking concerning the nation of Israel. He says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for all of our people is that they become participants in what we are participating in, that they might be saved. He says, and listen to the language, for I bear them witness. He's speaking about the people in general. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God as a people. They're zealous as a people. He said, but something is lacking in their experience, for it's not according to knowledge. Now understand, I pray for them. I pray for them, and I'm inviting you to pray for them. I pray for people that are religious. I pray for people that are seeking truth, but may be moving in the wrong direction. I pray for them. And then he's speaking of a nation, a people, God's chosen nation. I pray that they may be saved. They have a zeal of God or for God, but something is lacking in the experience. They lack knowledge. So now there's something that needs to be gained in order for their pursuit to be complete. He says, for they are ignorant. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's standard of righteousness, and seeking as a result of that void in their lives. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They put in place of that which God would desire to have established within their lives a substitute. And what is that substitute? It is something that they have prescribed for themselves, and it is their own standard of righteousness. It's what looks right to them, or what appears to be right to them. Every man is right in his own eyes. But that which appears to be right to them is what they have embraced, and they have replaced God's standard for their own standard of righteousness. And he says, and they seek to establish it. They seek to establish it. They're putting forth effort to make it the standard for living. You see, that's what they're seeking to do. They're saying, in place of what God has said is the standard for living, we have set a different standard. And we want that standard to become the established standard for righteousness. So now the measure is different from the measure that God would have us to seek after, he said. And the reason that they want to replace God's standard of righteousness with a different standard is because there's something that they refuse to do. And what is that thing that they refuse to do? They refuse to submit. They refuse to submit themselves. They refuse to humble themselves and understand. And here's the thing. All that we've attained in life, we must remain humble. Don't get proud. Don't get pompous. Don't get beside yourself or get start smelling yourself, thinking that you're more than you really are. He says, but understand what happens when we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. We realize that there's always one that's greater than us. There's always one that's superior to us. And understand, we submit ourselves to the one that's superior. We get to the place where we are humble enough to recognize and acknowledge God in all of our ways. You see, don't let education become a god. Don't let money become a god. Don't let any of those things that you acquire in life to replace God in your life. The thing that we must be concerned about is our primary purpose. And that's what preaching is all about. That's why instruction, some people think they've outgrown the need for teaching. They think They've outgrown the need for spiritual instructions. They said, now that I've learned these things, now that I've studied these particular things, I don't need that which I once felt I had need of. But understand your primary purpose, and to reach your primary purpose, there are some things that are essential, that must be essential within your life. Now, Paul, he was beginning to say that he wanted them to understand what it really meant to be saved. That was the objective. What does it really mean to be saved? In fact, that's the question that's on the table today. What does it really mean to be saved? I'm not talking about what does it mean to be a church member. What does it mean to be active within society? What does it mean to be a decent or a nice individual? But no, something that is far beyond all of that. What does it really mean to be saved? And what do you save from? You're saved from life to death to life. You pass through death so that you enter into what's called resurrection life. Now understand this. So your former life must die. You were alive to the flesh. You were alive to your own thoughts and that which you considered to be sufficient. He said, but God ordered the death of that. And when that came to that place of death, I'm talking about complete death, fully dead, then God raises that which dies, except a kernel of seed fall to the ground, and not just fall to the ground and be wounded, but die. It remains alone. But when it dies, it produces fruit. So God brings us a place, point of death, and then he resurrects the dead. And when he resurrects the dead, it's different from being resuscitated. But to be resurrected from the dead means that you cannot die again. There's no way for you to die again. So then he resurrects us to newness of life. That's what the Bible helps us understand. You were once alive in the flesh. You were alive, then you died, and then you were raised from the dead. Your existence while living, even when you were dead, was in a state of deadness. You thought you were alive. You thought that you were alive because you were in motion. You were animated. But the truth of the matter is that you were the living dead. You were the living dead. You were in motion, but you really didn't understand what true life was all about. Because understand, without salvation, being saved, it's important to be saved from death, saved from the penalties of sin. You see, the wages of sin is death, which means that we're not talking about the state of deadness leads to deeper levels of death. Because eventually, you talk about eternal separation from God, being at a place whereby it's hard to imagine that, where there's no kindness, there's no empathy, there's no mercy. That's what it means. Hell is that way. Hell is a total separation from the Lord. There's nothing coming to the place where there's hard to imagine that, where you would not see any retrieve or relief within your life. So now let's look at this. So he saves us because the existence, things that appeal to you while you were dead, your primary interests and how you fed your soul with things that held, in essence, very little or to no value. This is what you fed your soul. Your soul is what? Your mind, your will, and your emotion. What are you feeding your soul? What do you feed your soul? What are the things that you spend your time doing? What are the things that you're preoccupied with? So what happens when you were dead, you fed your soul with those things that the soul desired in a state of deadness. There is a bird. Well, I see those birds out in this community. When a deer is hit on the road or something dies on the road, you've seen it on the road, and you begin to see how that thing that has died is attractive to a certain kind of bird. Have you seen that? It's a certain kind of bird that attracts things that die. Carrion, you see. They feast on carrion. They're buzzards. And you see, they wait until something dies. And then the scent of death becomes attractive to that bird. And that bird, they begin to tell all their friends. They say, come on over here. Because, you see, something has died and something is rotting. Yeah? And the smell of rottenness becomes attractive. So those birds begin to tell all the birds about it. And now you got a whole gathering of birds coming together to feast upon rotten flesh. Now we talk about where the body lies, the eagle gathers. The eagle gathers where the body lies. We begin to see large numbers of people that are attracted to that which leads, that has died, or that which has no life within it. But yet to those who are alive to Christ, you see, we have a different attitude. You have a different appetite. Now watch what he does here. He raises us to a different level. We are raised to a higher position, the highest position ever made possible. Now we're postured to see things from a different point of view. What we used to see, we don't see it the same way we used to see it, because we've been raised. God raises us from the dead. We begin to, even the things that you would normally participate in from day to day, you begin to see them differently. You begin to see daily activities, things that are part of your daily living, but you see them differently. You begin to see your marriage differently. You begin to see your children differently. And by all means, you begin to see things of God differently. Because now they take a higher value. There's a greater value placed upon them than you would have placed upon them beforehand. Now I was thinking about this, and the thing that came to mind is that I thought about salvation. Saved. Salvation is free. Salvation cost you nothing. You get it free. It's the grace of God. Grace, that which God has freely given to us, is free. But it requires your all. You get it free, but it requires your all. You see, what happens because you have, when you have received it, it requires your all. Why? Because you must be willing to give everything that you might gain, that you might have in order to gain all things. I mentioned early on, because now when you surrendered all to the Lord, then you have gained. You see, your loss is gain. You see, I count it all loss in order to gain the knowledge of Christ. He takes ownership of your life and your possessions. You see, he actually takes ownership of everything that you manage. You become managers rather than owners when you give it all to the Lord. You see, to give to the Lord is not something you strain at doing. To serve the Lord is not something that you then strain at doing. But now you do it because it is something that you will to do. Why? Because you are born again. You've been raised from death to life. The Bible talks about you become a living sacrifice. Present your bodies upon the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. You become a living sacrifice. You see, now before that, here's where people are. They are taking their lives in their own hands. We talk about establishing their own standard of righteousness. Look at what has happened happened in my life, happened in your life, and it may be happening in your life even now, where time is being wasting time, and that's time that can never be retrieved. That's time that can never be retrieved. What it's really saying is that you have given yourself to something other than God, and you can't go back and recapture that. That time is gone. You see, that's what happens. When that time goes on, you can't go back and get it. You can't go back and regain time that is gone. Time is a very precious commodity. And people, you see, what has happened as we live our lives, there are people in your life that you can no longer be there as you have grown accustomed to their presence. You see, we were talking early on, people that we miss, people that have gone on. And here's what usually happens. You say, I just wish I had another moment with that person. This is the thing. These are the things I would have said. These are the things that I would have done. This is how I would have treated them if I only had a little bit more time in order to do it. But let me tell you, that time's gone. That time's gone. That's why I said, when it comes to loving one another, you better do it now. When it comes to you want to be nice to people. You want to bless individuals. You better do it now, because now you have the opportunity. But that's going to come a time when that opportunity is gone forever. You can't go back, and you can't go back and get time once time has moved on. But we treat things as if it's always going to be there, and it'll always be at our disposal whenever we get around to doing it, or we choose to accept it. But one day, it will be gone forever, and the opportunity will be forever lost. Now, I was thinking when I was overseas ministering in one of the countries, I remember, I was thinking about this. I said, I can't wait to get back home and preach to you, our congregation, because when I was away, I was thinking about all the things that I wish I would have said to you, and wish I had preached to you. And when I was thinking about it, because now I can't do it. I have no access. I'm away. I'm thousands and thousands away. And I'm thinking about, when I get back home, these are the things. I'm writing notes, things that I wish I had said. I wish I had said. Can you imagine this? When we are away, we reflect upon what we would have, could have, should have said. That's what I'm saying. And then I said, well, let me take notes, because thank you, Lord, you're giving me the opportunity to go back and say those things that had been left unsaid. But we talk about time. That's going to come a time when our voices will be silenced. And we won't be able to say those things. We won't be able to go back. All we can say, you see, all eternity, I wish I had done this thing. I wish I had engaged in that thing. Let me tell you something. The regrets of ignoring opportunities that God had provided for us. And these are words left unspoken. I begin to think about this too. I thought about, even now, that's why God would have us sometimes. People don't like to be by themselves, and they don't like to be in an area where things are silent. Because when you're silent, you got to think, right? You see, we live in a world where there's a whole lot of activity taking place. And a lot of times, that's what entertainment is all about. I mentioned some time ago, when you're entertained, that word means not thinking. You don't. It relieves you of thinking. You don't have to process life. Because now, what are you doing? There's nothing wrong with entertainment now, but it must be placed in its proper place. There's a time for entertainment, but you cannot live a life of entertainment. But understand, you take time off for leisure, but don't live a life of leisure. But I thought about the sign of silence. What happens? There's a song called "The Sign of Silence." But understand, when I'm alone, I see it all the time. Sometimes I'm riding, and I have to cut the radio off, because I said, as long as I'm listening to God, I said, but it's worship music. I said, what's wrong with it? I'm hearing something that's about God, but yet at the same time, understand what's happening. I'm being directed by whatever song is being sung on the radio. So now I may be thinking about God in a particular way, but now, understand what's happening, my mind is being directed towards whatever song is being sung or selected by whoever decided, or the program director. But then God began to tell me, he said, can you imagine? He said, cut. You see, I'm listening to the baseball game, cut it off, put on a religious program. God said, cut it off. But Lord, it's about you. It's about you. He said, no, cut it off. He said, because I want to speak to you. I don't want you to just hear about me, but I want you to speak directly to me. So I cut it off. Something that somebody said just the other day, and it just really registered, is that prayer, you see, prayer is not just talking to God. And that's what we always think of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. I'm talking to God, so that should be sufficient because I've taken time out in the morning to talk to God. But let me tell you something. Prayer is conversing with God. Are you hearing me now? Prayer is conversing with God. It is mean when I'm praying, not only am I talking to God, but I'm listening to God. And we are engaged in a conversation. So what if we engage in a conversation, it's not about me telling God merely what I want and expecting God to always relent to my request. But understand, God has something to say about it. So if I'm listening to God, for the most part, I'm being corrected. You see, when I'm conversing, when I'm praying, God is adjusting my life. He is adapting me to his will, bringing me around whereby now, as a result of that conversation, you see, and the communion that takes place within the Spirit, God begins to align my life with his will. That's what happens. So if I'm being directed by the radio, if I'm being directed by any other thing other than the prophetic word of God, that's why it's important to even hear when God is speaking to us that you pay attention to what God is saying. When God is talking, he is really directing our course and he is guiding our lives towards one objective. He said, this is a principal thing. Right now, congregation, Cross Culture Church, I want everyone in this house to focus your attention upon one thing and understand what this is. That's the thing that you're being instructed in. Do you see that? And once you get that, now look at how all the other things in life will align themselves to the thing that God is in fact speaking and reinforced by the things that's happening all around you. But when we're listening to God speak, that's what it means to receive instructions. But then in your stillness, you commune with God so that God can give you understanding of the things that he desires for you to know and understand. So you see, what happens, we see the sound of quietness and silence. Oftentimes, it's the crippling voice of silence. Desire, but not having any means to express what you want. Because oftentimes, there are desires within our hearts. And I don't care how much money you have or how much success, worldly success you may attain, there's still this desire that's still there. And oftentimes, it's a crippling desire that expressing what you want, but at what you mean in life, the meaning of life and who you really are. I know that there has to be more to life than this. People, you see, people that have attained success in life, money, fortune, fame, prestige, and all that, and we still understand they're at this place as it was with Solomon. There has to be more to life than this. But what exists beyond this, and where might it be found? So therefore, you see what happens. If you're not asking that question, then you begin to try to drown out that sound, or I would say that disturbance within the heart. You begin to fill your life with meaningless activities to try to muffle or drown out the deafening sound of silence. In silence, you come to the place where you have to face your own mortality. In silence, you have to face your own mortality. Your insignificance when you're independent of God. Because in all of us, there is this unvoiced message that stirs within the heart. You understand what I'm saying? There is this unvoiced message that stirs within each heart. There's something that, you know, but a child, now we have this, the grandchild, the granddaughter, the youngest granddaughter, and understand how does she give voice to her expressions? How can she say what she desires? How can she articulate her desires? All she know to do is cry. All she know, her way of articulating what she desires is crying. We tell our other granddaughter, we said, well, she may try to go back to her earlier forms of childhood and begin to whine and cry. We say, no, baby, you know how to talk. You don't have to just cry. You have to moan. You have to make noise. He said, tell us what you want. Don't whine. Tell me what you want. Tell me what you desire, you see, because you know how. But Shabby don't know how to do that, but only you know how to talk. So you began to articulate your desires. You have learned the language of communication where Shabby has yet to learn it. So now, look what happens. So now what happens, the unvoiced message, the things we ponder in our heart, give an expression. You possess the ability to recognize what that yearning and longing really is. That part of me which is within me, at that point when we are born again, is awakened. He awakens that part. You say, well, I have had these. That's what happened. When I received Christ, and we talk about especially when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God began to show me the yearnings within my heart that I could not articulate and how I tried to drown them out by engaging myself in wasteful activities. Why did you have to drink? You're trying to drown out that unspoken cry. Why do you have to have so many partners and you have to be around people? Why do you do the things that you're doing? Never giving any thought to it, because we have grown so accustomed to our lifestyle of sin that we don't realize what's driving it. So now understand what God does. That part of me that's within me is awakened. This is this part of salvation. When we hear something is being said, that where we have an awakened conscience, it is saying to you that now that you're hearing the word of God and you're hearing the voice of God, even though you don't know him, but you hear his voice and you begin to say that now I'm hearing something that's causing a stirring within my heart. It starts there. It starts with that stirring. You say, well, I'm stirred. If anything, if you just stop at that stirring, oftentimes that stirring will be confusing. You say, I don't, and here's what people say, I don't like the way I feel when I come among people that make me feel uncomfortable. See, what you're saying makes me feel uncomfortable, so therefore, I know how to fix that. I would not subject myself to an environment that makes me uncomfortable. So that's why people will run away from the truth rather than embrace the truth, because it caused one to feel uncomfortable. And I need to be around people that make me feel good about myself. You understand what God is really doing? It is the awakening of the conscience so that he can bring you to the place of having an awakened spirit. That spirit is dormant. That spirit lies within you that you have no knowledge of. The spirit, your soul, mind, will, and emotion, but your spirit is that part where you breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. And understand the Spirit of God, which came from God, resides within you. But he awakens your conscience so that he can cause new life to come within your spirit. So then every word spoken was to awaken, and this is what preaching, to awaken the conscience to a high level of existence. Every message, God is speaking, but every message is to awaken the conscience all the more. He says, so each time you come, that there's something, there's an awakening. There's an awakening. We understand the great awakening when people, the consciousness of Christ is greater than ever any other time. But every time you come, it's like a little revival. There's an awakening of the conscience. There's an awakening, a higher level of existence. You say, my life is meant to be lived for more than this. Anything beneath this is missing the mark or the target of the gospel. So that's what the gospel is all about. It is awakening you. It's saying it's more to life than this. It's more to God than this. You see what happens? So now we see the knowledge of God increasing. Now look at what happens. We begin to look at Jesus. What Jesus did, he showed up. He came into the world. He showed up. When Jesus showed up, I call his presence the arresting presence of God. His presence alone was arresting. What happened? People took issue with him because he was there. But then, watch what he would do. There would be those that had their consciences awakened. And when their consciences were awakened, the Lord would speak his word to those who had been awakened. And he would just say some simple stuff like, follow me. Follow me. Now who could hear that? Who could hear that? Some stranger coming up to you and saying, I want you to leave wherever you might have been going or whatever you might have been doing and follow me. First of all, his arresting presence, and then the piercing word, the piercing of his word. He says, follow me. Those words will cut through all of the barriers and all that you might have built up over your lives to ward off that very purpose of which you were born. He says, follow me, follow me. One case he would say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But his arresting presence, he speaks to the anxious and restless soul and he says, follow me. In other words, understand the person was already anxious and restless. They were already at a place where they were at a place where they were discontent within themselves. They did not have peace. And they had come to the place of recognizing that they didn't have any peace. So when Jesus finally shows up, all he had to do, he's talking about his arresting presence and his piercing word. He says, follow me. They said, you know, that spoke to something within me. It resonated deep within my soul. When Jesus just said, follow me, and he says, and then he goes on to say, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, wait a minute. I will make you fishers of men. What were you doing beforehand? Fishing for fish. Fishing for fish. But understand, the more, even though the fishermen might have been successful in their pursuit or in their occupation, where they were catching many fish, but the more fish they caught and the more money that they made still left a void within their souls. Are you hearing me now? They said something is still lacking, something is still missing, something is still incomplete. He says, so when Jesus says to them, follow me, it registered deep within. It resonated. Something had already happened within them before Jesus approached them. They called that the prevenient grace of God. God had prepared their hearts to receive the message. So when Jesus spoke the message, it resonated deep within them. It is almost like a tuning fork. You see what happens to get everything in sync, get everything in a line. You begin to see this is true C. You hit the fork and it shows you true C. So what do? When you're tuning the piano, you don't just try to get close to that sound, but you align yourself with the sound that you've heard. So when Jesus said, follow me, it is saying whatever direction I might have been taking beforehand was the wrong direction. Whatever course in life I might have been on is the wrong course. But this man who just showed up and said, follow me, I don't know why I'm doing it, but something deep within me is registering. Something deep within me resonates within me. And you know what? All these other things that I might have been engaged in, they begin to lose their value because the thing that he's offering me is greater than all the things that I might have attained in life. Do you see what happens? That's the pearl of great price. So follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. I'm going to remake you, born again. You're not going to be the same person because I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you something other than you currently are. This is who you are now. But if you follow me, you will no longer be that. Follow me and I will make you. Follow me. Then he would just say to him, just follow me. And he said, look, immediately they begin to follow him. I will make you over. He initiates the conversation by approaching you with his will. His will overrides our will. This is who you are. This is what you want. This is what you're pursuing. But this is who I am. And deep down within you, even though you can't articulate it, this is what you really want, but you're looking for it in the wrong direction. And you're looking for it according to your own terms. This is how I expect God to do what only he is capable of doing. So the Holy Spirit speaking to your awakened human spirit addresses you about you. He talks to you about you. But he talks to you about you in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He said, this is what a whole man looks like, because now he has aligned his life with the third, with the last Adam, and that which God had intended for mankind to be. He said, all the while, you see, because deep down within your heart, you're yearning to become the person that God, he actually created you to be. There's no way, you see, they call it paradise lost and paradise regained, you know, John Bunyan. You're looking for that person that you were intended to be when God said, let us make man. But you don't know what that person looks like because you've not grown in that environment, but you've grown in a different garden. You see, you've grown a different way, but God is saying, follow me. You see, he brings us now, understand, he brings us relationship with Christ, leading to a deeper level of relationship with him. Because when you start following him, you go from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. Deeper levels of relationship. You see, without that, you're living life out of tune. You're living life out of sync. That's what, out of touch with reality. He said, what is real? You're living life apart from reality. Because how? Because you're out of step with God. Are you saying this? When you're not walking with him, you're out of step. He wants to bring you back into communion. Yes, we're going to do that. But communion with God, and not only that, communion with the rest of the saints. Because now that's what he does. He brings us oneness with Christ, and now understand we're joined to all the others who are in him. Now, you see, what happens? He is speaking to me about that which resides within me. That's the me that I never knew. That's what he's doing. He's talking to the me that I never knew. I didn't know me. You see, I went on to establish my own standard of righteousness because I didn't know him. So therefore, I thought I had the liberty to establish my own standard because it's better than the standards that I've seen around me. So we think that God grades on the curve. He doesn't. He says there's one standard, and it's his standard. This was the person that I was meant to be, the real me. This is my purpose for existence. Now, I'm going to read a scripture here. He says here in Colossians 1 and 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, we're talking to the awakened. We're talking about those whose hearts resonate with his. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you see that? He said, so you're not finished yet. You're just starting on the journey. But my prayer is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how it takes us beyond where we currently are, but yet we see the progress taking place within our lives. Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, for all patience Look at this humility, all patience and long suffering with joy, because we see beyond the moment, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now we become participants of that inheritance, that which God has promised them, we are partakers of as well. And then he has also delivered us from the power of darkness. This is salvation, and conveyed us into, here's where it all resides, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sin. Now, I'm just going to bring one point, and then I'm closing, and by no means am I finished, but God changes us from having a stony heart, void of spiritual sensitivity, non-responsive to spiritual promptings, to a place where we are engaged in activities that please him. It is not just spiritual activities, but according to the spiritual knowledge that he would have us to attain. Anything less than that, and I'll talk about it later on, is witchcraft. It's witchcraft. You see, you think witchcraft is always going to the sorcerer or reading tea leaves and the rest. Let me tell you what witchcraft is. Witchcraft involves the manipulation, often under the guise of management, of the demonic host through incantations and casting spells. Witchcraft also can also involve communication with demon spirits. Here's the part I want to get in real deeply: impersonations. Impersonations. It says of the dead, but I say impersonations of the authentic, because it's dead. Any impersonation of truth, you see, what happens when we don't have the authentic, you engage in impersonations. Departure from the truth will leave a person at a place where he is engaged in pretense. In other words, playing church. And when you play church, you act more religious than people that know Christ. You see that? Doing what you feel you have to do. Impersonations. Have you seen impersonations before, when people project an image to hide who they really are? They hide behind the mask so that no one can really see who they really are. That's what happens. Witchcraft has to do with impersonations. It is to look saved, look like you look like a saint, but your private life is raggedy. Look like you're committed, because you can talk the language, but deep down within, your heart is far from the Lord, you see. That's what impersonations, and I can't wait to help you understand this, but impersonations, when you engage in impersonations, it is the twisting of truth, and you're engaged in witchcraft. There's witchcraft. That's what it is. So what happens, we begin to see sorcery and witchcraft taking place within society today. And for the most part, among people who think that they know the Lord, but they're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, so they plateau at a particular level, and they build an idol based upon the level that they settle, their own righteousness. So when they build that altar, they make incantations, and they say, well, this really is religious, because I feel it. Let me tell you something. You can feel witchcraft, because it's the manipulation of spirits. It is the manipulation of spirits. Am I making sense to y'all? And when you engage in the manipulation of spirits, it will produce an image as if this is deeper than the depth of God and the depth that you will find in Christ Jesus. But yet you're empty. After it's all said, you need another fix so you can have another high off of your spiritual incantations as you engage in witchcraft. Now, I can't wait to help you understand what the truth, true identity with Christ will do in you. It will bring you to place. It becomes lifestyle. It becomes so real that it appears to be natural, that it can be overlooked by those who look for the Lord to to express himself in something that may appear to be deeper than the reality of who Christ really is. In other words, normal, everyday living. That's what I'm trying to help you understand, is that it just becomes everyday. It becomes normalized. You don't have to force it. You have to press after it. You see, my yoke is easy, and my burdens are light. You say, well, why didn't you get involved? Why aren't you beating yourself? And why aren't you, I thought you would at least do another 40-day fast. I thought we would be at a place where we wouldn't watch sports at all. I thought you'd be at a place where you see what I mean? Now, what happens, you cut yourself, I thought you would cut yourself completely or separate yourself completely from the world. But let me tell you something. You become salt and light in the world as a result of living a normal Christian life. A normal Christian life. In fact, you point people toward the normative when it becomes everyday living to you. Oh, I wish you could hear me. When it becomes everyday living, it's not something that you conjure up. And look what happens. When the life, you see the desire, the passion, you say the word of God registers within your heart. You desire the sincere milk of the word. You desire the meat of the word because it contributes to. Those of you that's graduating and you're pursuing your careers, God's going to make you better, whatever you may be pursuing, if you let him do the guiding. If you allow him to lead you and guide you in all truth. Some may even be pursuing a particular career, and you may have a career change later on in life. But whatever it is, what you must listen to is the voice of God. What is God saying about me and my life? Anything that would distract me or take me away from God's purpose, then by all means, I must let God be first and foremost in my life. Don't let your success be first. Don't let money be first. All these idols. Don't let anything be first. It becomes an idol when you place it as first place with your life. But let everything that you acquire, attain in life, let it be submitted to the one that's first. And that's Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to have to quit, but not a lot we want to talk about in this. But God is here to do something in your life that's far greater than you could ever imagine. He's going to show you who you really are through his eyes so that you don't see yourself through the eyes of others, trying to compare yourselves to others, trying to live up to their expectations. But God's going to show you who you are based upon what he sees. He says, I see you even when the world doesn't see you. I see you even when the world would reject you. You look at yourself based upon, I was a little fella too. I was, you know, soaking wet. I weighed 100 pounds growing up in school, 100 and something. You know, look at it, was puny, skinny. You know, now I'm not that, but back then. You know what I'm saying? So it would bring you to a place where you would have this complex because you wanted to project an image of being tall. You know, you want to project the image of being large. You want to project an image of it. And you're trying to measure up to others' expectations. But then God began to show. He said, I made you. I made you small, but I desire to make you great. I made you. You were born on this side of the track. But understand this, because you're going to build a bridge. You understand? You got to get a bridge, build a bridge so people can travel to either side of the track. You see, I made you, but my purpose will bring you to the place of fulfillment. Let me just quit. Father, we thank you, because I'll be going on. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and how you are bringing purpose, helping us to realize our purpose. And Lord, this resurrected life that you have given us, may we be at a place where we live on this side of the cross, this side of the cross, whereby you have raised us again in newness of life. So we give you the praise and honor, even as we prepare to receive these elements. Oh God, I just pray that we will understand and comprehend the significance, the meaning behind it all, is that we no longer We are no longer our own, but we've been purchased with the price of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So bless, Lord, the elements as we partake of them now. May we, Lord, remember you and reflect upon all that you've done to bring us to this place and given us meaning to our life and our current existence. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name.